Good morning.
Hello.
Okay, we're recording. Okay, James chapter 4. We just started into this chapter just barely last week and discussed some of the reasons why we can't have peace and why there are always wars and turmoil and strife going on somewhere in this world. And we found out that it all has to do with the lust that abides in all of us in varying degrees. Lost and saved alike have to deal with the natural lust that abides in the flesh. We talked about the saved man having to contend with his old nature that still tries to ruin our families and our relationships and our fellowship with God. We talked about how important it is to fear God, because anyone who doesn't fear God is going to give in to the lusts of his flesh, which is going to lead to all kinds of wreck and ruin in our lives and our families and our communities and our nations. So continuing in chapter 4, we're going to start by looking at the reverse side. Let's read James chapter 4, verse 2 one more time. The Bible says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Everything that a man ever wanted, he could have from God if he asked him for it. You want wealth? He owns it all. You want power? He's got all the power. You want property? He owns the universe. You want life? He's got everlasting life. You could have everything you wanted if you would ask God. But because men don't believe in God, they've got to try to get those things through their own means. Look at verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Brother Roloff said that's why we don't pray to Mary. You're not supposed to ask amiss. You're supposed to ask a mister. That's a joke. You ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Okay, so, and now it gets a little bit deeper. It goes beyond praying. Am I praying for God's glory? Am I praying for the benefit of others? Or am I using God rather than a machine gun to get the things that I want? And there again, every man's just got to look in the mirror and search his own heart and figure that thing out. Why did I pray that prayer? Why did I want that? What was it, for me or was it for the Lord? Or was it for me or was it for my family? Was it for me or was it for my church? Let me ask you something, and I think this will probably bother you. I know that because it bothered me when I gave it some thought. But let me ask you, how many prayers have you prayed this week for no other motive than the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many prayers have you prayed this week that did not have some ulterior motive for your benefit? That's a tough thing, because even our spiritual side has a lot of self-interest in it. We got to admit that. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 4, and here it gets really rough. The Bible is a rough book. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let's look at a couple of things. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, so Christ and the church pictured as a bridegroom and a bride, a husband and a wife in Ephesians chapter 5. Another one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The Holy Spirit said, "Will you be the bride of Jesus Christ? Will you accept him? Will you be his partner forever?" You said yes. You were espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has already recorded it in heaven. He considers you the bride. He considers Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. And just the other side of the rapture is going to be the marriage of the Lamb. Okay, so if I am espoused, if I have pledged eternally to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, to have, to hold, to love, to cherish, to honor, to obey in sickness or in health, for better or for worse, if I have made that vow to the Lord Jesus Christ, then when I forsake the will, the pleasure, the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ to pursue the friendship and fellowship and pleasures of the world, what have I done in the spiritual sense? I have committed adultery. I have broken my vows. I said to the Lord, "I will love you with all my heart," and then I go out and love the things of the world. I said to the Lord, "I'll be true to you all the days of my life." And then I break his heart by going out and doing things that I know displease him. And that's why the Lord is, or why the word of God is so strong here in James chapter 4, verse 4. You have broken your vows. The most intimate, the most lasting, the most important relationship in all the world, your relationship to Jesus Christ. And you betrayed that trust and you broke those vows. Now here again, in a society that does not honor the marriage vows, talking about today, can you see why it's so hard to impress upon people the seriousness of not being true to the Lord Jesus Christ? Had you said 100 years ago, if you would have said to go back into the world after you've become a Christian is as serious a crime as committing adultery, you would have gripped those people with fear. "Oh, God, help me. I'd never do that. I don't want to do that." But in a day and age today when people swap partners like they swap cars, it just doesn't carry the force. It doesn't carry the weight. We have a hard time preaching biblical morality because people bring no morality with them to their Christian life. It's tough. Some of the parents fight the preacher or complain when the preacher tries to teach the kids in the Sunday school not just the facts about the Bible, but teach them character and moral, give them a moral foundation and let them know what's right and what's wrong. Okay, and you know, not because all of those kids are Christian, not because all of them are living the Christian life, but because when they do get saved, they'll have a basis upon which to build a real Christian life. And I'm just saying, we don't have much of that in this day and age. Now notice this wording in James 4:4 in the second half of the verse. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The trouble doesn't start when you become a friend of the world. The trouble starts in the will, the desire to be a friend of the world. I'll show you a similar verse, just a passage that has similar wording. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse number 6. Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Here you go. Verse 9. But they that will be rich, you see that? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So it's not riches that are condemned here. It's the will to be rich that leads me to yield to my lusts and gets me in trouble. It's not the, and similarly in James, it's not the friendship of the world itself. It's the will to be a friend of the world. It's a will to receive the friendship of the world that leads me to yield to my lusts. And so, again, it all starts in the heart. Joining us here tonight are a group of men and women. And the reason you're here and the reason you're living the Christian life the best you know how is because there came a point in time in your life when you said, I don't care what they think about me. I don't care what they say about me. If I have to receive the scorn and the reproach of this world to live for Jesus Christ, well, I'm willing to do that. I would rather be his friend than have the friendship of the world. And until a person reaches that point in their heart, they cannot advance in the Christian life. Okay? They cannot advance in the Christian life. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. They can be a believer. They can be a church member. They can be on their way to heaven, but they cannot advance as long as they have a will to receive the friendship of the world, because that will compels them to yield to the lusts of their flesh. It's a hard thing. We could have a much larger congregation if we didn't draw a line and say, on this side of the line, the world will be your friend. On this side of the line, the world will not be your friend, but you want to be on the side of the line that costs you the friendship of the world, because that's where God's blessing is. And the people come up to that line and they look across to the other side and they say, yeah, that looks great. But then they look back and they say, but look what it's going to cost me. And so they stay on the wrong side of the line. And it doesn't mean that they're not saved. It doesn't mean that they're not going to heaven, but they will never enjoy the full blessings of the Lord, because they are bound by that choice to live after the lusts of their flesh. That's the only way you can maintain friendship with the world. Let me give you an illustration. In our church, we have a sound system. And that sound system could be used for all kinds of purposes. Most of those purposes, ungodly. But the sound system in and of itself, it's not an evil thing. We normally congregate in a basement. The basement cost a lot of money to build. It cost us a lot of money each month to pay the rent there. People have to work to get that money. They have to work and earn more money than they need for just their own food and clothes to rent that basement. Now, that basement, it could be used for all kinds of things. I've seen people use it for storage rooms. I've seen people turn them into gyms. All kinds of things you could use a basement for. And so that basement in and of itself, it's not good. That basement in and of itself, it's not evil. The money that pays for you in and of itself is not good. In and of itself, it's not evil. It all just comes back to the heart. Okay, why am I chasing that money? Why did I take that job? Why did I buy that particular vehicle? Okay, it all plays in there. And, you know, old example, people say, John Wesley, man, he's the most spiritual man that ever lived. And someone says, well, yeah, but he had a horse. Why didn't he just walk? He could have saved money if he would have just walked. Okay. And so you can always criticize. Someone always will criticize the other man who's trying to serve God and say he shouldn't be doing what he's doing. He shouldn't have that excess and, you know, this and that. They come up with all kinds of things, but only God knows the truth of those things. And so you just got to sort that out in your own heart. In James chapter 4, verse number 5, the Bible says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? And that would just be a good place to stop and preach, wouldn't it? Think about it. Is there any place in scripture that is meaningless? Is there any word of scripture that is void of importance and significance? No, the scripture doesn't say in vain. Whatever the scripture says, it says it with good reason. He says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And so here we come back again. God brings the whole world in and sits them down and says, I know you guys. You want what the other guys got. And if you don't believe it, all you got to do is go home today, turn on the radio, turn on the TV, pick up a magazine. And what drives that whole entertainment industry is that break that comes in every 10 minutes when the man comes on the screen and says, wouldn't you like this beautiful new car? Wouldn't you like to be driving down the road in this air-conditioned luxury? You deserve it. Every ad, those guys, man, they're geniuses. They know what they're doing. You almost think they know the Bible. They sit around and they say, how can we push the button and make that guy want what we've got and make that guy want what he doesn't have and make him want it so bad that he'll go in debt at a rate of 22% just so he can get it right now, even though he can't really afford it right now. How can we do that? And if you sat a man down and you said, I tell you what, we're going to sell you a $100 vacuum cleaner for $800, but we'll let you put it on your credit card so that by the time you're done, by the time you pay for it, you've got a $5,000 vacuum cleaner. Would you like to pay $5,000 for a $100 vacuum? Nobody's going to do that. So these guys, they're trained in biblical truth. Again, the wisdom of this world we talked about before. They're taught that man lusts for what somebody else has got. That man wants to have what the other man has. So you go in and you tell him, you can afford what the best people in your neighborhood have. You can afford what even the big time hotel owners have. Isn't that what it's all about? That's what all the advertising is about. We'll give you convenient 3.95% financing and no payments till next year and a $1,000 rebate. So you can do what? Buy a $4,000 car for $20,000 and pay for it for 12 years. But what does verse 5 say? Every one of us has a spirit within us that wants what the other man has. Why do deacons fight for control of a church? Why do contributors fight for control of a church? Why do preachers fight for control of a convention? Aren't they saved? Sure, they're saved. Aren't they going to heaven? Sure, they're going to heaven. Don't they believe the Bible? They believe large parts of the Bible, but they don't understand that dwelling in their heart is a desire to get control of what the other man has control of. And you might, by this time, you might think I'm negative when I say something like that. I'm not negative. I'm positive the Bible is true. And if we don't understand the condition of our heart, we can't control it and have victory over it. And people don't want to go to a church where sin is preached against.
Yeah. Like, what are we going to do?
We can't
do nothing here.
Recognize it. You can't defeat sin if you don't know what sin is. Okay, if you want to win a war, you've got to have superior intelligence gathering operations. I mean, the bottom line in every war is that the guy that knows what the other guy is doing is the one that's going to win. And the Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. As long as we remain ignorant of what we really are as men in the flesh, we can't get victory over the flesh. And the reason our churches are worldly and our churches are carnal is that the preachers won't expose the sin that dwells in every person sitting in those pews and that's in the man in the pulpit. Okay, now watch this. Look at verse 1. Okay, back up to verse 1. I want you to see how this is all connected. Verse 1, your lusts in your members. Look at verse 2. Ye lust. Verse number 3, your lusts. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Verse 5, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Okay, now watch this. After God puts us down so low that we can't get any lower, verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Praise the Lord. More grace than my lusts in my members. More grace than my adultery. More grace than my spirit. More grace than my inclination to do wrong. God has so much grace, I don't have to be what I am by nature. I don't have to do what comes naturally. I don't have to follow the inclination of my flesh. God has enough grace to enable me to say no to the lust of my flesh and to live a spiritual life. See, first the bad news, then the good news. First you clear the lot, then you can build the house. First you scrape off the barnacles, then you can repaint the ship. First you scrape off the old paint, then you can put a shiny new coat on the house. Amen. First you wash your face, then you put on your makeup, right? And what people don't want, see, they want to paint the house, but they don't want to kill the termites in the house. Now, once I see what a mess I'm in, I realize after the first 5 verses of James chapter 4, I can't help myself. I'm the problem. Now I'm ready for some help. Verse 6, but he, see, isn't that good? But he, not but you, not but all of us together, but he giveth. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to obtain it. It's not for sale. He giveth more grace. More grace. We sing that song, grace greater than our than all our sin, freely bestowed on all who believe. He gives it. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. A man reads verses 1 through 5. He puts his hand in his vest pocket and he says, not me, I'm not that way. And what happens? He gets no help from God. Another man reads the first 5 verses. He says, how dare you? I'm not like that. He gets no help from God. Third man says, well, I just don't think so. That's just your opinion, and I really don't think that I'm that bad. And I know my mom's not that bad, and the world can't be as bad as you say it is. Then you get no help. But when I come to that place where I say, oh, God, if you abandon me for even 5 minutes, I could commit any sin in this book. God, if I didn't believe in you, if I didn't have your Holy Spirit, if I didn't fear you, I'd end up where Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart would be making fun of me and criticizing me for what I've done if it weren't for God. When a man gets humble before the Lord, then he gets grace from the Lord. When a man realizes, I want to live the Christian life, but God's going to have to give me the enabling, then the man gets the enabling. Verse 6 again, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. If you can't do it without God, but you can do it by humbling yourself before God, it's a simple instruction. Submit yourselves, therefore. What's the therefore? Because by nature, I'm no good. Because in myself, I can't do it. What's the therefore? Because God has enough grace and God can make me able. Therefore. Because of what I am and because of what God is, therefore, submit yourselves to God. Just bow down at his feet and let him take control of your life. Sounds easy until you try and do it for more than 15 minutes at a time. Verse number 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then look at this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Now, the law says not to revile the gods. Michael the archangel would not bring a railing accusation against the devil. And I don't like those songs that make fun of the devil. I don't like these preachers that threaten the devil. I'm going to leave him alone. But I know from James chapter 4 that devil, he likes easy prey. He doesn't like a fight. Anybody that will roll over and surrender, he's going to knock them all over the room. But if the Bible's true here in James 4 and verse 7, if you will pray, Satan cannot defeat you. If you will stand on the word of God, Satan cannot defeat you. If you will resist him in the biblical way, Satan cannot make you sin. There was an old blasphemer who used to come on an old comedy TV program before many of your time, And he'd come on there and he'd say, "The devil made me do it." And everybody would laugh like that was a good joke. The devil cannot make you do anything. And if we would stand up to the devil and resist the devil, we'd find that that's the truth. He can't make you sin. So how do I resist the devil? Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Okay, notice something here. Verse number 4, will be. There is self-will. If I surrender that self-will, verse 7, he will flee. Satan can only work in and through self-will. Where there is no self-will, Satan will flee. When I draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to me. That's a promise in the Bible. You can be as close to God as you want to be. You can walk as close to the Lord as you want to walk. Because if you will draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. That's a promise of Scripture. How do I resist the devil? I draw nigh to God. How do I draw nigh to God? Verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Outside, cleansing my hands, that's my outward actions. Inside, purifying my heart, that's my inward motives. The best of my ability, I clean up on the inside, clean up on the outside. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, where's the contradiction here? So you say, well, the Bible says we're to be filled with joy. The Bible says we're to rejoice evermore. The Bible says we're to be happy in the Lord. And that's true. And those things are all the right privileges and possession of those that are nigh to God. Well, see, the thing is, what we've got in our churches today, we got a bunch of people living like the devil, partaking of the things of the world, enjoying worldly amusements, acting just like unsaved people in the world, and coming to church and having a big hee-haw and a big laugh. And the Bible says, when are you guys going to get sorry about your sin? If you get sorry about your sin, you'll put away your sin. And then you can laugh, and then you can shout and sing and enjoy the Lord and have a good time. But we live in this Laodicean age where a man can line up with unsaved people on a Saturday night and do what unsaved people do, and do it the way unsaved people do it, and then come in the church on Sunday morning and wave his hands around and sing, "I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I'm happy in Jesus, ha ha ha." And it's just crazy. So there's mirth and merriment in sin. We decide we don't want to live let that sin business anymore. We get sorry about our sin. And we grieve about our sin, and we clean up on the outside, we clean up on the inside, and thereby we draw nigh to God. And then the real joy kicks in, and the real happiness kicks in, and the real satisfaction kicks in. I mean, you've never been to a wedding reception in your life as good as one that you can enjoy with Christian brothers and sisters. No band, no rock music, no liquor, no drinking, no spiked punch, no woman pulling her dress up and showing her legs, and everybody has a great time. They enjoy themselves. They rejoice in what God had done in the lives of that newlywed couple. And nobody has to wake up embarrassed. Nobody has to wake up and beg and say, oh, please destroy that videotape. Nobody wakes up saying, I hope those pictures don't come out. Nobody wakes up saying, well, I can never show my face around there again after what I did. See, there's mirth and merriment in the world, but there is no real joy. That comes when you draw nigh to God. So in verse 10, he says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay, let's look at about three verses along these lines, and then we'll be through with this lesson tonight. First of all, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Among those born of women, Jesus said there's not a greater than John the Baptist. It's pretty good praise, I'd say. Watch what John said. John chapter 3, verse number 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That about sums it up right there, doesn't it? That would be something good to hang on the mirror where you shave in the morning or where you brush your teeth, somewhere where you can see that thing every day for a reminder. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist, he said it's a must, something that must be done. I just must make more and more and more of Jesus in my life, and less and less and less of myself. I must be more and more concerned with his interests, less and less with my own interests. And that's where you'll find real contentment. Gotta try it. Luke 14 will be the next one. Luke chapter 14. Think about those missionaries and all the places they go with their families. How can a man, young man, take a beautiful young bride and maybe a couple of precious little children, leave all the comforts of home in America, and go and live in the jungles of maybe Borneo and stay there year after year trying to win people to Jesus Christ? There's only one way. And that is that the Lord has so increased in that man's estimation, and he himself has so decreased in his own estimation, that he is content and he's satisfied to give every ounce of his being to Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing materially to explain that kind of devotion. And then what do? These missionaries, they come home once every 7 years maybe, and go to a church every 15 minutes and tell them what they're doing, and people just look at them with these blank stares, and because they really have no comprehension of, and they can't possibly appreciate it. There's no reward in this earth for doing what they're doing. There's no payback. So why do they do it? Because Jesus Christ is increased and they have decreased. That's all it can be. Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Okay, and that's not in this life in every case, but definitely in the life to come. He shall be exalted. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. There's an old joke where a man stood up in a church house. He said, "Preacher, I've been praying about it for many years now. I just want to thank God I'm finally humble." The man that's truly humble, he's the last man that would know about it. He's the last one to find out about it. Now this here in Proverbs 4, it's talking about wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7. "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." And this connects to what we talked about before from James. The world's wisdom that exalts self, and the true wisdom that comes down from above that exalts Jesus Christ. Remember that comparison. With all your getting, if you will get the wisdom from above that exalts Jesus Christ, that's the wisdom that will lift you up in a way that all the possessions of this world cannot do. I'll close with this on the topic of humility. The tree bearing the most fruit comes nearest to the ground. You picture that? The tree bearing the most fruit comes nearest to the ground. You watch these fellows always puffing themselves up and magnifying themselves, and they're surrounded by a team of people talking about how great they are. There's not much fruit there. But where there's a lot of fruit, that fellow's going to be close to the ground. He'll be a humble man. Another one, similar, the vessel with the most cargo sinks deepest in the water. The vessel with the most cargo sinks deepest in the water. The way up is down. That's contrary to everything you'll be taught in any business school, any college, any philosophical church in the world. It's about giving it to the Lord. Every one of us was made by God. Despite our fallen nature, we were all made by God. There are some by nature who have talents and abilities that will allow them to excel in this life. There are some people who have talents and abilities that will allow them to be very popular and make a lot of friends very easily. There are some people who have talents and abilities that enable them to acquire wealth, money, riches. Now, and there's nothing wrong with surrendering. There's nothing wrong with surrendering what God made you for God, for God's use. You don't have to look at another brother or sister in the Lord who are doing something for the Lord that the Lord enabled them to do and think that that means you've got to be doing what they're doing in order for you to be right with the Lord. What are the talents and abilities that God has given you that you can give back to Him? Are you good at studying the scriptures and condensing them down to understandable lessons so that it can benefit and edify others? Do it as unto the Lord. Are you good at talking to people and being friendly with people and breaking the ice so that you can give people the gospel? Do it as unto the Lord. Whatever it is that you can do, just remember who made you. Just remember who gave you that ability so you don't get puffed up with pride. Humble yourself and use that talent, use that ability that God gave you for His glory. Turn it over to Him. Give Him all the glory, all the credit, all the praise, and He will continue to enable you as you continue to humbly serve Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction. We thank you, Lord, for correcting us where we need it and giving us something to consider in our own lives, or helping us to look inside ourselves and see the reasons why we do what we do, if it's for you or if it's selfish. Help us, Lord, to rid ourselves of all of our selfish motives, that we might serve you correctly and be able to draw nigh to you. That is our desire, Father, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and do whatever it takes that we can be closer and closer to you. And help us, Lord, to recognize it any ways that we may be still clinging to this old world, making us an enemy of God. Lord, we don't want to do anything that would put up a barrier between us, break our fellowship, Lord. So help us, Lord, to live a life that would be useful to you and pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.